It is by worshiping together, singing together, praying together, communing together, and studying together that we build a bond with one another. That's one of the great blessings of being here. But also, more importantly, by doing these things together, we build a bond with God. And we are so blessed to be able to have this opportunity, and let us all, after we're finished today, draw closer to God. That's what this is all about. We are grateful to have others who have joined us in this bond-building activity, and we welcome you and thank you so much for your interest in God. It has occurred over the last several decades, but some of the most watched news on television and probably the internet is sports news. It's a big business. And I have to confess that the older I've gotten, the more interested I am in that news than the other. But it's quite interesting when you see these highlights of these athletes. Their speed, their strength, their coordination and agility is just astounding what they can do. And sometimes you see the plays of the day, and it's like the elite activities that all that they do is impressive, that they can hit a baseball and dunk a basketball or run across the field while people are chasing you with a football or kick a soccer ball from 30 yards away and make it into the net. But then there's something extraordinary that one of them will do that puts them for that day in an elite class. And it's just unbelievable what these athletes can do. However, common on those sports news programs are also reports of how that some professional athlete has blown out his knee and has to have surgery. Or one has a stress fracture and they're going to miss 6 weeks of the season, and possibly it puts their team in jeopardy and they may not win a championship. And sometimes you'll hear about how that a former sports star who only a decade or so ago was inducted into the Hall of Fame of his particular sport, how that they've passed away. You see, even the best of human bodies are frail. It was probably about 25, 26 years ago, maybe even longer, that I heard a physician on the radio interviewed regarding a book he had just written. And the reason why it caught my attention is because I just had several people close to me, or I knew well, who had passed away, and some of them actually had been in the room when they had passed. And this doctor, his name was Sherwin Newland. He was a surgeon and a Yale Medical School professor. And he'd written a book called, back in the, I think it was early 90s, the book was called How We Die. And it was written at a layman's level to describe the physical processes that occur when a human being dies. But he also had a lot of insights about the experience of death. And the book, I had to get it, and I read it, and I was captivated by it. It's an excellent book. And I want to read you this excerpt. Dr. Newland writes, "No one dies of old age, or so it would be legislated if actuaries ruled the world. Every January, the U.S. government releases its yearly advance report of final mortality statistics. Neither among the top 15 causes of death, nor anywhere else in that SOLA summary, is there found to be a listing for those among us who just fade away. In its obsessive tidiness, the pathology to every octo and nonagenarian in its neat columns, neither do those few who even age is recorded in three digits escape the tabulators. Everybody is required to die of a named entity, like stroke, heart attack, etc. by order of the Department of Health and Human Services, but also of the global fiat, the World Health Organization, they have to record a specific diagnosis. He goes on to say, in 35 years as a licensed physician, I've never had the temerity to write old age on a death certificate, knowing that the form would be returned to me with a terse note from some official record keeper informing me that I had broken the law. Everywhere in the world, it is illegal to die of old age. But I'm convinced that plenty of people do die of old age. Whatever scientific diagnosis I've been scribbling on my state's death certificates to satisfy the Bureau of Vital Statistics, I know better. It was several years ago that I caught on the news that Dr. Sherwin Nuland had passed away, about 20 years after he wrote this book. We have a hard time embracing this truth that we wear out and we pass. But that's the reality. And these are all natural reminders regarding the body that this is going to happen. And really, how we think about these things and how we respond to these things has everything to do with who we are and also where we're headed. So yes, and I appreciate the comments made so far, tying some things in already to the series we're involved in, about being citizens of heaven and sojourners on earth. This is what the New Testament teaches us regarding who we are as Christians. And it has a lot of practical impact. And I want you to consider this morning the topic of our body and our health, and how that seeing ourselves as a citizen of heaven and merely a sojourner here on this earth, it makes all the difference in how we view these things and how we embrace them. So go back with me, first of all, to the book of Genesis and note what is said there at the creation when human beings are placed in the garden and what is stated regarding what God intended for them. In Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We're told later on that they were forbidden to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life was there for them to seize and to eat. That was God's original intent. God did not make human beings originally to die. God made us to live. The original natural course was life. But death came, and it came as a consequence of human rebellion. It was not the original plan, but then it became the course. It became the natural course. However, God does not want it to stay that way. Noting what's said in John chapter 3 in a text that contains probably the most often quoted statement in the Bible, but look at a broader context there where Jesus is referencing how that he will be lifted up on the cross to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Jesus says in John 3, starting in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Even though it meant a great cost to God, God wanted to redirect our course. He wanted us to live originally, but we brought death into the world because of our sin. It becomes our natural course to die, but now God wants to correct that. And on the other side of death, God, through Christ, wants to give us eternal life. And it was at great cost to him. That's how much he wants us to have life. He wants us to return to living forever. Now, that route still includes death, because now we have to get through death to get to that eternal life. But as people who have accepted Christ, the one who came from eternity, the one who took on human flesh, the one who died in that flesh and then rose on the third day to conquer death, he now gives us a perspective that now, once again, eternal life is possible. And I don't think there's a better place to go in all the Bible to see this and to understand this and to understand the kind of mentality we're to have as sojourners on earth and citizens of heaven than 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and running into the fifth chapter of that letter. Turn with me and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart." Okay. He's about to write something here that depicts for us a path where we could lose heart, but also a path where we do not have to lose heart. Actually, what he depicts for us here is that how that as Christians, that we can pursue a path where we don't lose heart while everyone else's hearts are crushed because of this. He continues in verse 16 and he says, "Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Most human beings, though they're faced regularly with evidence around them of bodies breaking down and bodies dying, most humans don't live with an awareness of aging and dying. And as the reality begins to set in, they work pretty hard at resisting that. It's sort of like college students. So college students, it's the night before the big exams start to take place, the final exams. And so here's a group of college students. You know what they do? They order pizza. And they have a pizza party. And then after they eat the pizza, somebody grabs a football, and they all run out to the lawn in front of the dorm, and they have a two-hour touch football game. What are they doing? They're ignoring, they're trying to forget what's about to happen. And the marketplace feeds this. It is quite astounding how that some ads for some product will make a promise like this: "This will remove the years." Really? "This will turn back the clock." Really? They're lies. Those are false doctrines. To realistically consider and accept our physical limitations and even our mortality is one of the things that humans avoid the most. But consider this: if you see this world as your home, you see this world as your best home, you see this world as your only home, then this is disastrous. That you get sick, you get injured, that you get weaker, that you age, and that you die. It is the tragedy of all tragedies. And no wonder one dreads considering that we're going to weaken in our bodies and age and die. But for the Christian, this passage and others like it teach that aging and death happens, and it's part of the journey, but there's something along with this. There's anticipation. There's hope. And look at it this way. The realism of aging and dying is paired with the optimism of what's going to happen afterwards. It's not just giving us a binary kind of dilemma of a choice of either be realistic or be optimistic. But no, we can be realistic that our bodies are going to wear out and we're going to die. But there are also reasons to be optimistic. It is true that in a way things are getting worse. Our outward man is perishing. But it's also true that things are really getting better. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. They're both happening. And that journey through living in a human body and all of its limitations and all of its troubles and its aging and its wearing out and dying, that journey is painful and it's frustrating and it's difficult in many ways. But the destination makes the journey bearable. And in spite of what suffering we may have to endure along the way, there can be injected even a joy because of what's to come. Think about specifically how that this perspective seen here in 2 Corinthians and in other places, how that if you embrace the fact that your real citizenship, your real home, your real place of belonging is in heaven, and we're just making a journey to get to that place. Think about what it says about our view of things like being young versus being older and in experiencing the aging process. Being young, it's just such an energized phase of life. Sometimes I look at a kid or I look at a teenager and I see something they're doing physically and I'm like, yeah, I remember that. I remember when I felt like jumping like that. It's when you don't know limitations, hardly. It's just an exciting time, and then it changes. It changes for all of us. I mean, you begin to ask questions like, why is it every time I get out of the bed, my knees creak and they ache? Why am I exhausted after just mowing the lawn or cleaning the house? Why do I need help lifting that box when I can remember when I could jerk it up with one arm and throw it on my shoulder? And why is it that the most frequent kind of mail that I get is an explanation of benefits? Because I've been going to the doctor a lot. Recall what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, while this outward body is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. If you don't have a relationship with God, and you know you're connected to God in your soul, and you're allowing God to infuse new life and energy into your soul by faith, then the aging process and the losing of youth is devastating. But if you truly believe that your soul is connected to God through Christ, and you're really embracing that you have a greater home awaiting you, then going from youth to old age is something you can accept. Not easy, but you can accept it. Consider what Timothy is told by Paul in the first letter in the fourth chapter. And what Paul is doing here is he's writing from this perspective of being a sojourner on earth and a citizen of heaven when he writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Now, understand something. Paul and Timothy lived in the Greco-Roman world. Paul and Timothy moved in and around areas that were Greek areas. The Greeks were big on exercise. They were the original games were there, the Olympic Games. But what Paul writes to Timothy is that bodily training, that physical exercise, has a value. But godliness is a value in every way. Why? As it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. You see, you can have the best, fittest, most athletic body there is, healthiest body there is, but that body is not going to make it to the afterlife. But when you've exercised yourself in godliness, you have a benefit here and hereafter. Exercise is a good thing. Being fit has a benefit to it, but it's not everything. It's not the most important thing. There's an expression, I don't know who originated it, it's common in our culture, and that is, if you have your health, you have everything. That's not right. If you have your health, you have something. And none of us want to have health problems. But first of all, you can't hang on to your health forever. And second of all, there is something of greater value, and that is not the state of your body, but the state of your soul. Which is better? It's exercise of your soul. It's assemblies like this. It's praying to God. It's reading His Word. It's meditating on His Word. It's contemplating the spiritual things. It's fellowship with other believers who can encourage you. All those things strengthen your soul. And when you do that, you're preparing yourself not just to better handle this life, does that, but to prepare for the life that's to come. And then the idea of appearance. Look what Peter emphasizes in the third chapter of 1 Peter. Again, it's the same perspective. He says, speaking to women in verse 3, and the principle would hold true for both genders, he says, don't let your adorning be external. In other words, if you want to emphasize making yourself beautiful, the emphasis should not be external, such as the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. He's not so much condemning these things, like you got to wear clothes. He's saying don't emphasize the external. But, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Did you catch that? The imperishable beauty is the inner beauty, not the outside. No matter how good you look now, no matter how good looking you make yourself, it's going to perish. I remember doing this, I learned this lesson decades ago. I was young and I went to visit this older couple from church, and they were really old. Okay, they were really old. And one of the first times I walked in their house, I mean, they could just barely get around. I looked over on a table, and there was a picture of their wedding day. And it was like, whoa. Now, I hear a rumor that some weeks ago that Lori was teaching the teenage girls, and they went into my office to get some books, and they saw a picture of me and Lori when we were younger, and I hear they had a similar reaction. But I think it's just really a rumor. Do that sometime. Whether it's at your grandparents or your parents or some relative or some friend or some neighbor. You're in their house and they're up in years. Look for a picture when they were young. Just take it in. It happens to everybody, no matter how handsome and how beautiful you are. It's going to happen. And whatever money you spend, whatever procedure you endure, the effect will be short-lived and that will eventually fail. You can't hold off the perishing. It's going to happen. You know what you can do? There's an ointment. An ointment that will make you permanently beautiful. It's Christ. It's the Word of Christ. It's a relationship with Christ. It's adopting the character of Christ. That will beautify you. And that beauty will never perish, will never fade. And then this is a troubling thing, and that's disability. Some people are born with disabilities. Some people are in accidents and they have disabilities. Some people develop a physical illness or a disease and they have disabilities. And when someone has a disability in their body, they can feel shackled. They can feel trapped. But remember what 2 Corinthians teaches us. It teaches us in verse 17 of chapter 4, for this light, momentary affliction, that includes disabilities. It's momentary affliction. A lot of us have had this experience where we have either a surgical procedure or we have an injury and we have to wear a cast or we have to wear some kind of complicated brace. We've had people here in the last year that's had that. And when you're in that brace or you're in that cast, it's limiting and it's painful and things itch and it's uncomfortable. And then you heal up and after a while you can just throw that thing to the side. They come in there and they cut that cast off, or you can unstrap that thing and you can throw it to the side. Do you understand that? That if you are a Christian and you have a disability, one day you're going to throw that to the side. You're going to be whole. And what you have now is momentary. It's not permanent. You're going to lose that. Think about the perspective we're to have about disease. It's a very trying experience to develop a disease and have to struggle with it. And sometimes we may struggle with it a long time and get better. And sometimes it may be a chronic struggle. We never get better from it. The pain zaps you of your strength and it demands your attention and it weighs on your mind. It just drags you down and you can become so weary. But if you're a citizen of heaven and a sojourner on earth, that's not going to change your physical pain and discomfort. But we are told that that disease, no matter how much havoc it wreaks in our body, that disease cannot touch our soul. No cancer, no diabetes, nothing can touch our soul. And actually, we're told in this text that our inner self will receive a new body. We studied some weeks ago about the resurrection, how important it is to embrace the New Testament teaching that we die, our soul is released from our body, we then rest in the Lord, we are in the Hadean realm, and one day Christ is coming back, and He's going to resurrect all people. There's going to be a great judgment, and when He resurrects His people, He's going to give us an immortal body. And thus, we'll meet Him in the air and go and live with Him in the place He's prepared. We're going to get a new body. We're not just going to be some kind of like entity floating out there. We're actually going to be a being. And we're going to have a body. But it's going to be an immortal body. And it will never have a disease. That body Christ will give us at the resurrection will never again be hurt, be sick, will never be threatened by a disease. Which, by the way, a side point on that. We should be concerned about others around us who have physical problems and diseases and things such as this. Because when we're troubled in the flesh, it's a difficult experience and it can be a challenge to our faith. Because it can be very discouraging, and we need to help one another and encourage one another through those things. But the greatest problem that any member of this body can face, it's not a disease. It's not a sickness. It's growing weak spiritually. It's being overtaken by sin. It's losing one's faith. Those are the biggest threats. Let's never forget that. And then there's death itself. Read further, starting in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, down over the next few statements as Paul continues. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 2. For in this tent, it's a reference to the body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Did you see how that being a Christian doesn't mean that we're in this body and everything's perfect and wonderful and we're just happy all the time? This is telling us we're going to groan in this body. This is telling us we're not going to be content in this body. This is telling us that in this body we're going to have trouble. But what this is telling us is that that can be our platform. That pain and suffering can be our platform, so that our faith in what God has promised and our hope for better things becomes stronger. Because the more we have pain and suffering, and the closer we get to our bodies wearing out, the closer we get to leaving all that behind us. And the closer we get to an eternal home with God. That's what Paul is trying to get us to see. So consider from this text how that we adopt this sojourner's mentality. First of all, he says, don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Why? Because things that are seen are not going to last. They're transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. It is such an irony in a way that everything we physically see is not the real thing because it's not going to last. It's what we can't see is that which is going to last, which is the real thing, which is God and heaven and eternity. That's why he says, walk by faith, not by sight. While we're still in this tent, this is what we're called to do. We're called in this tent to walk by faith, not by sight. It's like microbiologists and medical researchers, they spend time looking into microscopes, and these are very powerful microscopes, and they can look down at this microscopic level, at these little things that wiggle around, things that you can't see with your eye. If you look on that piece of glass there, that slide, you don't really see anything. But they can look through that microscope and they can see all kinds of activity. In other words, they can see into another world. Astronomers do the same thing. They get these mighty telescopes up on the side of a mountain somewhere where there's not a city, and they can penetrate into space and they can pick up planets and stars that you and I can't see with our naked eye. But they're there. Those worlds are there. Christ. He came. He came from the Father. He came from heaven. And he came speaking of the other world, of the Father's house. And our great challenge in this body is to see that he promises us an immortal body. Our great challenge living on this earth is to see that this earth is not the only world. It's not the only existence, and it's certainly not the one that's going to last, but to see by faith that there is an eternity, there is a heaven with God. And if we could embrace that, if we could look to the things that are unseen, if we could walk by faith, not by sight, and think more about the resurrection and the immortal body we're going to be given, and think more about being in heaven with God, then as the outward man perishes, as hard as it's going to be, it's okay. I'll be okay. Because better things await. And this is so vital. Where he says in chapter 5, and actually it says 7, it should say verse 1, where he transitions there and he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. We know. Now everybody eventually knows that their tent's going to be destroyed. Everybody eventually hits that wall of reality. But there is something more that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And that is, yes, our bodies are going to wear out, but in Christ, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We can know that. And there's a big difference between knowing and wishful thinking. It's amazing, isn't it, how people get around death, or they get near death, and they say of those who have died, oh, they're better off. Or they'll say something like, well, it's good that they're not suffering anymore and they're on the other side. And sometimes people say this themselves, or they say it about someone, and the person saying it and or the person they're talking about, they reflected no belief in God at all in their life. They reflected nothing about Christ at all in their life. And it is nothing but a myth they're hanging on to. It's like the illustrations we looked at weeks ago of the Egyptians and their burial practices and the Babylonians and the people of the Indus Valley and the Chinese. All civilizations have come up with these ideas that there is an afterlife. But really, their understanding of it is just wishful thinking. They don't know. I tell you the difference. The difference is between a solid wood board and a board that's veneer. And it's made out of some pressed together material. And you take one and you stomp on it, or you slam it against something, or you drop it off the back of a truck, and you see the difference. The one that's veneer and press board just splinters and cracks. The other one bounces and keeps going. This is not that, oh, we'll all be better off on the other side. How do we know that? It's just wishful thinking unless we have embraced the one who knows, the one who came from heaven, the one who is God the Son, the one who lived in this flesh but spoke of the life that is to come, and shows that there is a way to overcome death by the fact that he died and he resurrected and promises us that he will give us life in his name. That's real knowledge, is when you really know Christ and you know you're going to live again and you're going to live forever with him. That's real knowledge. How does it become real? It's when you believe everything else he says. And you submit to everything else that he says. Because this is appealing to a lot of people. Yeah, I want to be resurrected. I want to live forever. But that's only some of the things that Jesus said. Do you believe the other things that he said? Like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And are you allowing the other things that Jesus said to shape your life and submit to it? Because it's going to be those who are totally accepting what Jesus said and submitting to what Jesus said who can claim the promise of eternal life. That's how it becomes real, is when you live by the words of Christ every day. And we can do that. He'll help us. When we fail, He'll be forgiving. When we struggle, He'll give us strength. We don't know what to do, He gives us guidance. We can always look to His example. Christ will help us sojourn. He'll help us get through this. And along the way, we can drill down on what He has revealed to us about the afterlife. We can drill down and know God and know His promises. We can read and study and sing and study and read and think and talk and contemplate and dream about the judgment and the resurrection and eternal life in heaven. And thus we can deepen our faith and swell with confidence. Because, yeah, this 10 hurts, but I'm going to shed it. And God has something better. And He says there in chapter 4, verse 17, that we are preparing for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. And because of this, we groan for this. What this is telling us is that we're not to be content in these bodies. We're not to be happy with these bodies. But they're a means to an end. And here is where humans, when they think about these things out of their own resources, depict the afterlife and get it so wrong. Sometimes in works of fiction, and it's interesting how that people who create fiction, whether it's books or film, they can't leave the afterlife alone. I mean, in Star Wars, they can't leave it alone. They can't leave it alone in Harry Potter. They just can't leave it alone. They keep being pulled back to the afterlife. They got to speculate about it. And this is where humans get it wrong. Oftentimes, the afterlife is depicted in terms of waking up and smelling fresh hot coffee, or hugging a little sweet child, or walking along a beach and you're caressed by a cool breeze, or savoring your favorite ice cream on a hot day. That those kinds of things, that's what heaven is like. And what humans do is they paint a scene of what's wonderful and good about this body and this life. And that is so wrong. Paul writes, we're preparing for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How great will eternal life be in heaven? Is it going to be like this and like this and like this? No, it's not like any of those things. There's nothing here with which to compare. That's how great and glorious it's going to be. So what's it like? Trusting that it's going to be that glorious. It's going to be superior in every way. First of all, we're not going to be in this old ratty, filthy, moldy, flimsy tent. We're going to have a building, a dwelling place from God, eternal in the heavens. Do you long for that? Do you groan for that? Do you long to have more hair and a trimmer body and stronger muscles and look like you used to look like? Give up on that. There's something better. Groan and long for eternity with Christ. And want it more than anything else. And be determined to knock through any wall and knock down anybody to get to it. That nothing and nobody is going to stop you from meeting God in eternity. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven. a sojourner on earth. When we have trouble with our health and weakness with our body, or we just wear out in this old tent, it's going to be troublesome, and we're going to have sorrow. But the sorrow does not have to overcome us, and definitely the sorrow does not have to define us. Because what we can do is we can take that pain and suffering and that frustration, and we can inflame. It can be our fuel to flame our hope, because we know our mortal body will be swallowed up with life. Some weeks ago, I mentioned a brother when I was talking about elders and about shepherding. And he was an elder that I worked with in California. His name was Howard Hooper. And he was just an incredible shepherd of God's people. And when I was working with Howard, and this just wasn't, it just happened too soon, Howard contracted leukemia. And it hit him like a ton of bricks. And from the time they diagnosed this until he died was a matter of weeks. And I remember one of the last times I saw Howard, and I think it's one of the last things he said to me. So I went to his house, and he's in bed, and he is just, his body is just wasting away. And Howard, he was up in his 80s, but he was a fireball kind of person. He just had this energy and everything, and to see him wasting away like that was just so sad. But yet there was still this spark inside of him. And at some point, just almost out of the blue, he lifted his head just a little bit off the bed, and he looked at me and he said, "The faith is so real. The faith is so real." You see where Howard was? He knew where he was at. He knew exactly. He knew he had one foot on this earth and one foot in eternity. He knew. And what was Howard thinking about? The thing that Howard always thought about. He thought about God. He thought about his soul. He thought about being right with God. He thought about serving Christ. That's what made Howard tick. That was his life. And so as he lay dying and he was suffering so much, he saw by faith. And to him, as he said, the faith is so real. In other words, everything he had come to believe about Christ and what Christ would do for him and what Christ would grant him, to him, he saw it as plain as day. It's real. Is it real to you? Is this going to be your reality? This body in this world? Good luck with that. It's not going to last. But eternal life is possible by believing and following Jesus Christ to the very end. And then when you get to the end, you'll find the beginning. Brother Ray is going to lead us in another song to encourage any person here who's not prepared, but you are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and today you're willing to repent as you turn to Him and confess that faith. And today you can be baptized into Christ. And you can walk in newness of life and prepare for a life that's eternal with Christ. If you need to respond, won't you do that as we stand and sing?